Those who have studied the Old Testament book of Jeremiah probably know that Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. The reason he is referred to that way is that he is also the author of the next book, Lamentations. And there you find a man who is weeping over the condition of the kingdom of Judah during the Babylonian invasion. If you were to read just Jeremiah without reading the book of Lamentations, you might not get the idea that Jeremiah was emotionally involved. As you read through Jeremiah, it's pretty academic, it's pretty theological, it's, I don't want to say cold, but it's not passionate. But in Lamentations, he really reveals his heart about all these things. There is another characteristic about Jeremiah that possibly you may not necessarily catch right up front in reading through Jeremiah, but he is also a man of great faith. It's just not real apparent, but our study this morning in Jeremiah chapter 32 reveals it. When you get over into the New Testament, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, James, wrote in his epistle, he said, "What does it profit a man if he says he has faith? Can faith save him?" Now, Martin Luther read that in his day and age of the Reformation and being enamored with the gospel of grace, looked at that and he said, you know, here's James talking about works being necessary to save a person. He actually called the epistle of James an epistle of straw. Later on in his life, Martin Luther realized there is a connection between what James was writing and what Paul was reading in the book of Romans. James is talking about a person declaring their faith before men. That's the issue. James says anybody can say, "Oh yeah, I believe." I mean, I say to you this morning, well, let's all say together, and I'm not going to ask you to do this, say, "I believe." It's three syllables. They're very easy syllables to pronounce. Nobody here would say, "Oh, you know what, I have trouble saying I believe." Anybody can make that declaration. But can they make that declaration genuinely? Is their faith a genuine biblical faith? And what James is saying is, I will show mankind the genuineness of my faith by how I live. And when we come to Jeremiah chapter 32, that's exactly what Jeremiah is going to do. I've titled this message, "Putting Your Money Where Your Mouth Is," because a monetary transaction goes before here. But in going through this chapter, we're going to define what genuine faith is all about. Four evidences are given here of what constitutes genuine biblical faith. If you have your Bibles, read along with me. The first five verses gives us the first quality of genuine faith. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, 'Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city unto the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not prosper.'" This is the message that we have heard over and over and over and over and over again. The Babylonians are coming. You're going to lose. Give it up. That's the message. Zedekiah did not like the message. If I could rephrase verse 3, where it says, "For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying," let me rephrase this, "Who do you think you are prophesying?" That's the intent of Zedekiah. We're God's people. God's people are always victorious. So in that count alone, you're wrong. But you're telling me that this Babylonian's going to come and take us, and I'm going to go to Babylon and speak face to face with him and be there for a while. Now, you got to be kidding. Those are treasonous words. I don't like, you're discouraging our people. We got to put an end to this. So he puts them in prison. Do you know, Jeremiah never backed down from his prophecy. And more than likely, he was given opportunity to. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. It's the story of the prophet Micaiah. And he's going off that King Ahab was wanting to make an allegiance back there with the king of Judah. And I always get the two messed up. It's Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was questioning whether he should get together with King Ahaz, and Ahaz brings out all his prophets of Baal, all 400 plus of them, and they all agree that they should go up and battle against the Syrians. But Jehoshaphat says, "Is there not here yet a prophet of Jehovah?" And Ahaz says, "Well, there's one. His name's Micaiah, and I hate him. Do you know why? Because he's always prophesying evil against me." And Jehoshaphat says, "Oh, don't be so hard on him." So they send a messenger to go get Micaiah. And the messenger says to Micaiah as he's going back, he said, "Look, all these guys in unison said that we're going to be victorious. I know the messages that you speak. You're going to be a negative. Don't be a stick in the mud. Go along with the crowd. I don't care what Jehovah says. Just be agreeable with them, and everything will be fine with you." And Micaiah answered with words that I seek to live by: "As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak." 2 Chronicles 18:13. I think more than likely Jeremiah was given the same opportunity to just go along with the crowd, not to make an issue of things, to say what the king wanted to hear, and things would be fine. But if he spoke this word that God had given him, then, well, you're going to have to suffer the consequences. Quality number one of genuine faith: it endures persistently. When the going gets tough, it endures. It stays. It remains persistent in its beliefs. It doesn't change for anything. My friends, if your faith is wavering, it's not a genuine biblical faith. Faith is founded upon the Scriptures. You've heard the old saying, "God said it, that settles, I believe it, that settles it." And someone says, "Well, you shouldn't say, I believe it." Yes, you should. You're telling me that you shouldn't believe what God says? You just need to get the order correct. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. See, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God's word is always going to come to pass exactly the way he said it will come to pass. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Genuine faith endures persistently. There was an article in the Sunday School Times many, many years ago. I don't have the exact date on it, but it was a number of years ago. A man by the name of Dr. J.G. Fleming wrote it. And he spoke of the Boxer Rebellion in China years ago. And as the Boxers were taking over China, they came to a mission school. They barricaded the school that no one could get out. And in the door to the school, they laid a cross. And they said, if anyone will stamp on this cross, stomp on it, they will go free. But if anyone tries in any other way to go around, they'll be shot. The first 8 children stamped on the cross. They went free. Finally, a little girl, her turn to exit, kneeled in front of it and began praying. They shot her. The next kid came up and did the same. The next kid came up and did the same. They killed all the rest because of the faith of one young girl to encourage the rest that their faith was worth dying for. That the cross of Jesus Christ was not something that you can neglect. The Apostle Paul said this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is an unfortunate thing. And to die is gain. You believe that? Do you really believe that? How many of you say, well, let's die then? Oh, you don't believe it, do you? Now, let's be real. Who wants to die? No one in their right mind. But I would rather die than deny my Lord in my life. And I will if it comes to that. Genuine faith endures persistently. And Jeremiah said, if it means I'm going to be shut up in the king's prison, I'm going to speak the word faithfully. I believe it. It's going to come to pass. Oh, by the way, do you know what happened? As this all panned out, I'll bet you can't guess. The Babylonians came. The city was surrounded. They ended up being killed and decimated. And guess who was carted off to Babylon and stood face to face with Nebuchadnezzar? Zedekiah. Second thing, chapter 32, verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is then to buy it. So Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, for which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth. I wish it was in some place easy to pronounce. And weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidences of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Second quality, genuine faith acts consistently. Here is his cousin, Hanamiel, coming and saying, I want you to buy my land. Now, the land's in a town here, Anathoth, which is in Benjamin, so it's south of Jerusalem, just a little ways. More than likely, at this point in time, the Babylonians had already conquered that land, and because we have Hanamiel in Jerusalem, and the people all fled to Jerusalem to be inside the walls for safety. So probably the land was already possessed by the Babylonians. Guess what value, therefore, the land had? absolutely nothing. Not only that, because they're all encapsulated within Jerusalem and the Babylonians are surrounding them, food was becoming scarce. The ability to buy the necessities of life, well, let's put it this way, inflation was terrible. There wasn't much food, and you know the law of supply and demand. When the supply is limited and the demand is great, the price goes up. And very possibly that Hanamel was just coming to his cousin out of an economic necessity. I need money to get some food to live. I've got this property. It's valueless to me. Jeremiah, you've got the right of redemption. Buy it from me. It's all yours. I'll have money. You'll have property. Everything's fine. Possibly. That was the motivation. Possibly the motivation was, you think we're coming back in 70 years? You're nuts, buddy. If you really believe what you believe, buy my property. See if you will put your money where your mouth is. Well, verse 15, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. That property may be worthless today, but it'll be extremely valuable tomorrow. Well, 70 years from now. Why? Because God says we're coming back. It's as simple as that. Sunday evenings, we're dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the resurrection. And according to verse 12, some in the Corinthian assembly said, how can there be a resurrection? That was the question that Paul answers throughout the rest of the chapter. And last Sunday night, we looked at a portion of Scripture, and they said, if there's no resurrection, Paul is saying, why is it that I'm out here putting my life on the line, laboring to literally exhaustion for the salvation of people and for the edification of the church? He said, if after the manner of men I fought with the beasts at Ephesus, which in the manner of men speaking was a fatal thing to do, if there's no resurrection, why would I do this? If that's the case, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Life is to be lived now, because tomorrow's worthless. No, tomorrow is valuable, extremely valuable. I read a quote somewhere that says, never let the eternal be sacrificed on the altar of the temporal. Never let tomorrow be sacrificed on the altar of today. If you truly believe something, then you will act consistent with that belief. Well, here's the field. Could be yours. And he said, God said it, I'll take it. That's an investment worth it. But Jeremiah, what good is it going to do you? You're going away, and Jeremiah is 70 years. You won't be coming back. He said, but my children will be. My family will be. We get so caught up with the things of today that we forget about tomorrow. I was chatting just very briefly with Mike here before service started, and I'm looking forward to tonight. And you probably know why, don't you? Do you know why, Rosemary? You don't know why? Philadelphia Eagles are playing the Dallas Cowboys. It doesn't matter who plays the Cowboys. If the Cowboys lose, it's a good day. And you know what? I'm kind of hoping that the Steelers will continue to do well throughout the rest of the year so that it can be a Philadelphia Eagles, Pittsburgh Steelers Super Bowl. And then everyone here can say, Pastor, let's skip the Sunday night service so we could watch the Super Bowl. It ain't gonna happen. Because I will not sacrifice the worship of my God for a football game that has no eternal value to it. Faith acts consistently. Next one, faith prays accordingly. Verse 16. Now when I had delivered the evidence, oh by the way, there's a sealed evidence and then there's an open evidence. If you go to Revelation chapter 5, you're going to find that Jesus Christ is opening a scroll that has seven seals on it. It is believed to be a title deed to the earth. What they would do is they would put open instructions. When this day comes around, here's what you are supposed to do. Here's where the document is. Go to the document, unseal. And the sealed document keeps it from being tampered with. That's what's going on in this sealed and unsealed document. And they're putting it away in an earthen vessel because Jeremiah says, I want this preserved till the time that it's necessary. That's how certain I am that it's going to come to pass. But then he prays accordingly. Now, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and hast made thee a name as at this day, and hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror, and hath given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in the law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans to fight against it, because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. God, I've done what you told me to do. I am trusting in you to bring your word to pass. But Lord, I can't do it. It's beyond my capabilities. Even if you spare my life and I go up into Babylon and I get opportunity to speak to Nebuchadnezzar face to face and use all the persuasive powers that I have, it's not going to work. But God, you can do that. You're the God who brought us out of Egypt. You're the God who enabled Moses to stand before Pharaoh, the greatest ruler of the world back then, the most powerful nation, who controlled everything, just like Nebuchadnezzar is becoming. And you enabled Moses to do miraculous things. He said to the Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, nah, I'm not going to do it. And guess what? You worked in such a miraculous way that even Pharaoh had to recognize he couldn't stand against you. And you delivered us. You did that before, God. Only you can do it again. If I try in my own strength, I will fail miserably. But I will pray accordingly. I'm not going to do it because I know what the result will. But if I were to say this morning, raise your hand if you believe prayer works. I know every single one of you would say, yes, it does. Say amen. Amen. See, all I have to do is tell you what to do and you do it. I have said over and over and over and over again, I believe the most important thing that goes on every week in ministry here is the Wednesday night prayer service. By far, I think Wednesday night has more value than Sunday mornings, afternoons, or evenings. Because whatever happens on Sunday, I think is a consequence of people coming together and praying Wednesday nights. Why? Because prayer works. And you know where I'm going with this, don't you? It happens in every church, unfortunately. Wednesday night is the least attended service. And we say, I wonder why the church is so impotent in the world today. Because we try to do things on our own, and we don't ask God to do great and miraculous things. Could that be it? Just possibly? Do you realize that revivals that have swept across the world throughout times have all been founded upon a prayer revival? People coming together corporately and praying for God to do something of great and wonderful consequence. Do you believe God can do a miracle in the world today? Let me back that one up. Here are the children of Israel being surrounded by the Babylonians. Their world is literally falling apart. Does that describe the world today? Did the children of Israel survive? So why aren't we praying corporately for revival to take place? Jeremiah prayed accordingly. Finally, he rested patiently. Verse 26, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned unto me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, and yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Himnon, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not. Neither came into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in thy great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will. Do you notice I'm giving a little emphasis here to something? Do you think God is saying, well, maybe this will happen and maybe not? No. He's speaking with certainty. Verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them. Can you believe that? Here are the people that have done all these wicked things. And God says, one day, I'm going to rejoice over them. Do you know that He says that about every child of God? One day, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is going to rejoice over you. Why? Because you trusted His Son. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like I've brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And the field shall be bought in this land whereof ye say, it is desolate without man or beast. It is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidence and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and in the cities of the mountains and the cities of the valley and the cities of the south. Wow. And I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Yeah, it's going to be pretty bad for the next couple of years. But rest. Deliverance is coming. Genuine faith rests patiently. Sometimes we feel like little kids in the back seat of a car on a journey. Are we there yet? Nope, we're not there yet. But we're getting there. Do you know why? God is the driver of the automobile of history. He always gets to His destination. Genuine faith rests patiently. It endures persistently. It acts consistently. It prays accordingly. It rests patiently. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Apostle Paul, after dealing with a whole mess of problems with the Corinthians, says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, he's talking about whether they're Christians or not, but he's talking about being in the faith. Let me change that just a tad for purposes here this morning. Examine yourself. What's your faith like? Does it fluctuate or does it endure? Does it act consistently with what you believe to be true? Or does it sacrifice tomorrow for the pleasures of the day? And does it pray? Aye. Realizing what God has promised and then rest in that. May we be people of genuine faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, encourage and convict our hearts this morning concerning our faith. We look around the world and, yes, it's a scary place to live. How can we rest in a day and age like this? Only by believing that the Word of God will be true. How can we endure when the trials and the tribulations to be disobedient are great? Only when we believe the Word of God to be true. How can we act when the world says what we're doing is ridiculous, makes no sense whatsoever? Only when we believe the Word of God is true. Why should we pray? Because we believe the Word of God is true. And if the Word of God isn't true, well, then we can give up on all these other things. But not me. And I trust not anyone else here this morning believes that. Lord, increase our faith that our endurance truly will be persistent throughout all the trials and tribulations, that our activities will be consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our prayer life will be faithful in seeing a God who can accomplish great and wonderful things. And then, Lord, may we rest in the assurance that when it's all said and done, you will have accomplished your will in us and through us for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we ask in his name. Amen.